thank you for coming to share this special occasion of marriage. We are here as family and friends to witness and to celebrate the wedding of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and God's true church, the chosen ones, the saints of God. Having grown to love one another, Jesus and the church have chosen to commit their lives to each other in marriage. And so today they are here to be united as husband and wife. Brethren, we know that God is a family, and He uses human family relationships to help us better understand the relationship that He wants with us on a spiritual plane. The Bible speaks of the marriage of Jesus Christ to God's church, to the first fruits, to God's saints. The Bible speaks of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that's been mentioned already today on this Feast of Trumpets. I will ask you the question, are you diligently preparing to marry Jesus Christ at His return? Are you good enough to marry Jesus Christ? Are you good enough to be His wife? Are you in the process of becoming without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, without blemish? Brethren, how can we possibly be good enough to marry Christ at His return? When that seventh trumpet sounds, well, in order to better understand how we are to marry Christ at His return, we need to understand the five steps of the ancient wedding that was customary at the time the Bible was written, when the book of Revelation was written down. Let's go to Revelation and let's consider the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19. We'll read just a few verses here. Revelation chapter 19. This is a vital subject for all of you today, for me as well. We need to understand the parallels, the analogy that comes along with this ancient wedding. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. We know that Jesus Christ is going to be King of kings. He is going to reign over the earth. Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. These are indeed the true sayings of God, and we're going to talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb today and how we must prepare to marry Jesus Christ at His return. Do you remember the five steps in the ancient wedding? We talked about this on the Feast of Trumpets about 3 years ago. I don't know that I've talked about it much since. Do you remember the first step in the ancient wedding? It is the match. First, there must be a match. If you've watched The Fiddler on the Roof, you remember the matchmaker? Well, there first must be a match. The groom's father in the ancient wedding would arrange the marriage. It was his responsibility to find a suitable wife for his son. Of course, in our spiritual analogy today, the groom is our Savior Jesus Christ, and God the Father is the one who is arranging the wedding. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. As we see God arrange the very first marriage, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. We know that Adam was created by God. by the one who became Jesus Christ. And God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So we see God's hand involved in this first marriage. Verse 19. Well, let's skip down to verse 21. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs. God took his rib, and he closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Verse 30 or 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So here we see, brethren, the first arranged marriage. Adam was created, and God made a wife for him. It's also interesting to note in John chapter 6, verse 44, from a spiritual perspective, that God is still in the business of arranging marriages. John chapter 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. Christ says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father is involved in the match. The Father is involved in calling and drawing the first fruits to his Son, Jesus Christ. And I will raise him up at the last day. Mankind, as we know, has rejected God as their Father. Just as Adam and Eve rejected God's authority in their lives, choosing to listen to and obey Satan instead of God, mankind has continued on that same course. We know the Bible teaches that Satan is the god of this world, and he is, in a very real sense, the adopted father of the entire earth. We know that we are free moral agents, that God made us with the ability to make choices, to decide for ourselves the direction that we would go and who we would serve and who we would follow. In general, man has chosen Satan to rule over him. Christ said that the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Israel at the time when Christ walked this earth, he said they were of their father, Satan the devil. Brethren, the Bible also teaches us that we cannot serve two masters. You must serve one or the other. You will serve Satan the devil, or you will serve the true God. The Pharisees, we know, were instruments. They were children of Satan. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, it talks about ancient Israel. Even though they had made a covenant with God, and God had agreed to be their God, to be their Father, and they had agreed to be God's chosen people, the special children of God upon the earth, even though they made this covenant and entered into it, we know that Israel was unfaithful to God. They really didn't want God to reign over them. Instead, they wanted a human king. In reality, they chose Satan to rule over them. Samuel the prophet, of course, was upset with their choice. But God told him in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7, they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them. It, of course, was a very, very bad choice. And man has chosen Satan as their Lord and Master. The world is Satan's, and that's why God says we must come out of the world. Yes, we live in the world, but we are to come out of the world. God even says we must hate the world, and that we must be enemies of the world, because Satan is the god of this world. Brethren, God, a loving Father, is choosing a bride for His Son. He is calling His Son's bride out of the world. He's calling His children away from their adopted father, Satan the devil. The true God wants to be our God, and He wants us to be His children. He wants us to marry His Son at Christ's return. He wants us to be the bride of His beloved Son. Collectively, the saints of God, the first fruits, will be the church that marries Jesus Christ at His return. Will you be a part of the first fruits? What you do today, of course, is important. As Mr. Hudson said, you have taken the first step. You're here today. And when we consider that all around us, there are many fine people who are not here, who are not observing this Feast of Trumpets. And brethren, that's simply because God has not yet called them. He has not yet chosen them as His children. Of course, He will, in His own time, in His own order, according to His plan, He will call all people. All people will come to a knowledge of God's truth. But brethren, we have been blessed to be called today. And judgment has begun at the house of God. Judgment is upon you and it is upon me. Because God has given us much, and to whom much is given, much is required. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it puts things in perspective, lest we ever get the big head about being God's chosen ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Paul says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world." And why is that, brethren? It is to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. There are many people that have greater abilities physically than you and me. Many people smarter and have a lot more on the ball in certain respects. But God has called us, the weak things of the world, to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You and I are called because of the flesh we are nothing. We are subject to the flesh. We are in shackles to the flesh to a large degree. But because of the calling, God has brought us out of that, and He is creating something new. A wonderful metamorphosis is taking place. The process of conversion is taking place in your life and in my life. God wants us to realize that, yes, we will confound the mighty in the days ahead, not because of our greatness, but because of God's greatness and God living in us through the power of His Spirit. Verse 30 says, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." We must not glory in ourselves, but brethren, we must glory in the Lord. And if we do, we shall be glorified at Christ's return. So if we look to God and if we look to Jesus Christ, and if we will submit and allow God to work in us, we will truly be married to Jesus Christ at His return. We will be the first fruits, the bride of Christ. So brethren, the first step is the match. God is involved in the match. He has called you to be a part of that wonderful marriage that's coming when that last trumpet blows, when Christ returns. The second, do you remember the second part in the ancient marriage? It is the betrothal. The betrothal is the second part. Anciently, a marriage contract was made between the potential bride and the groom. The father of the bride negotiated a bride price. The father of the groom would then pay that price. I've already mentioned that Satan, the god of this world, was in a sense the adopted father of all mankind, because mankind came under Satan's rule when they rejected God as their God, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when they made that decision, that fateful decision to disobey God and to follow Satan the devil. In Matthew 4, it talks about how Satan, the god of this world, wanted Christ to fall down and worship him. Remember that great temptation? Of course, Christ was faithful, and Christ refused to bow down and worship Satan the devil. The negotiated bride price was the very life of the groom. Jesus Christ had to give his life for his bride. That's what was required. Of course, it was a part of God's plan. Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. So in order for Christ's bride to be free from Satan the devil, Christ would shed his blood. He would lay his life down for you and for me. So brethren, we are truly bought with a price, the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope we can never draw tired of hearing of the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he has done for us. He literally gave himself for us, setting an example for all men, for all husbands in the marriage relationship, that all men should be willing to lay their lives down for their wives and for their families. It's important, men, that we set the right example in our marriages, marriages of sacrifice, of love, of compassion, of concern, and of dedication and faithfulness to our wives. Jesus Christ has done that. He has set that example for us. We need to follow that example. In John 15, verse 13, it shows us that greater love has no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. We know that the groom, Jesus Christ, agreed to lay down his life for his bride. Christ willingly shed his blood. He followed along with his father's plan and his father's will. Humanly, it was difficult, but of course, Christ was yielded to the Spirit. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And so his father's will became his will as he submitted himself. And again, he sets an example that you and I need to follow, one of submission. That's also the role of the wife in the relationship, to submit to the husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, there's a wonderful couple of verses here that I know you're quite familiar with, and we read these verses at any wedding that we perform. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. In fact, let's begin in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. So clearly God is talking about a spiritual union that we have with our Savior Jesus Christ and with God the Father. Jesus Christ, we know, is the head of his church. And Christ is in the process of presenting, or the church is in the process of presenting her to him, to Christ, as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So when we yield to Jesus Christ and we yield to God's Spirit in our lives, then we can knock off the rough spots. We can knock off the blemishes and we can become pure in God's sight. Verse 28 says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So again, we are to set the example in our marriages, and our wives are, of course, to be loving and submissive to the husband's lead. And as long as the husband is leading in the way that Christ would, by giving himself and sacrificing himself, it's not hard to submit to someone who really, really loves you and puts your best interests first. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you and me. So the potential groom and the bride back in ancient times had to agree to marry each other. They had a choice to make. It was customary for them to drink a little wine at the betrothal ceremony to seal the marriage contract. Now, brethren, we know that our baptism pictures our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. It also pictures our acceptance of Christ as a loving husband, our protector, the one who lays his life down for us. Our baptism also pictures our willingness to submit to Jesus Christ and to do his will. When we go under that watery grave, we are submitting ourselves to Jesus Christ and his rule in our lives. We know again that Christ submitted himself to his Father, and we are to follow that example. Every year, baptized members observe the Passover. We keep the Passover a very meaningful service every year, and we drink a little wine as a memorial of our baptism, as a memorial of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Each year we renew our covenant with God. We renew our wedding vows in a very real sense. We seal or renew the covenant with a little wine that is symbolic of Christ's shed blood for us and our acceptance of him as our Savior, our Lord and Master, and our soon coming King, and our loving husband. Brethren, at every baptism ceremony, we ask two questions. The first one is, have you repented of your sins, which are the transgression of God's holy and perfect law? And the second one is, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, and your soon coming King? Upon these two conditions, a person is then immersed in a watery grave, and then the ceremony of the laying on of hands follows, and we are promised the gift of God's Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about God's Spirit. And this Spirit is a gift from God. Let's read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. It says, he who also has sealed us, talking about Christ, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or as a deposit or as a down payment. Verse 1 said, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or as a deposit. This word translated deposit or guarantee is the Greek word arabon. It could also be translated as a pledge. And it speaks of the absolute surety that the promise given will be fulfilled. Again, in Fiddler on the Roof, you'll remember the papa. He sang, they gave each other a pledge. Remember that? Unthinkable. They gave each other a pledge. They gave a guarantee that they would be faithful to one another. It is very interesting to note that in the modern Greek language, arabon is the very word for the engagement ring. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the engagement ring by which Jesus Christ has sealed our betrothal to him. We had to agree to be his bride. He said he would send a comforter. Remember that? He said he would send a comforter during his absence, and we know with full assurance that he is coming back for us to marry us. Christ said, I will come again. And he said, I'm going to send a comforter. And we know that he did that on that day of Pentecost when he sent the Holy Spirit. So the second part of the marriage ceremony or the ancient wedding is the betrothal. We are betrothed to Jesus Christ. You and I have made a commitment to be faithful to God and to Jesus Christ. Now, there's a third step. Do you remember what the third step is? First, there's the match, then the betrothal, and then there's the waiting period. Okay, we are now in the waiting period. We have been betrothed, those of us who are baptized and have committed ourselves, we have been betrothed. We are now waiting for the return of the groom. In the ancient wedding, the groom would go back to his father's house once the betrothal period began. And the future bride would return to her house with her father. A time of waiting and preparation for the wedding would take place. There was much to do for the groom and also for the bride. The groom would need to help his father prepare the wedding chamber. The bride would need to get herself ready to be married. In the book of Esther, it shows preparations. We're not going to take the time to go there, but it shows preparations that would take place in beautifying the bride for an upcoming wedding. Remember, Esther was married to the king, and it goes through some of the preparations to make her beautiful. A beautiful wedding gown, of course, was also prepared for her. Well, brethren, we as the spiritually betrothed bride of Christ are in that waiting period. We are to wait patiently, having faith that our betrothed will come back to marry us. Mr. Cagle said, Jesus Christ is coming back. We can count on that. We can have faith that Christ will return. But we have to be patient, don't we? Sometimes it's frustrating waiting on Christ's return. This whole world is groaning for the return of Jesus Christ. People are suffering daily, by the minute, by the second. And so we grieve as well as we wait for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we know He's coming back. We have faith that He's coming back. And that's why we're here today. We're picturing His return. We are in the waiting period at this time. Of course, we should also be developing a relationship of love and faith in our new Father. We still live in the world. Satan is still the god of this world. We are affected by Satan the devil. And yet we have a new Father because we have dedicated our lives to our Heavenly Father. So it's a difficult time. Satan is trying to still get control of our lives. But we have a new Father that we must be faithful to. We have a new Father that we must look to every day of our lives, and we must resist Satan the devil, and the Bible says he will flee from us. So brethren, I hope that you are truly resisting Satan the devil and that you are developing a relationship of love and faith in your new Father who loves you enough to give his only begotten Son for you. In John 14, verse 1 through 3, Christ gives a betrothal speech. Now again, we're in the waiting period, but at the end of the betrothal period, Christ gives a speech. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. That's where Christ is now. He's gone to the Father's right hand. He's preparing a place for us as His bride. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we will rise to meet Christ in the air. at His return. And so we shall be with Him forever. So brethren, now we await the return of our Savior and of our groom, Jesus Christ. We are now to be preparing for His return. There is much to do, brethren. There is much to do today. We must work out our own salvation with fear and with trembling. We must be sure that we have a lamp that is in good working order. Mr. Cagle talked about the parable of the foolish virgins. We must have plenty of oil for our lamp. Of course, the lamp is indicative of God's Word. We must be studying God's Word regularly so that we can draw close to God, so we can understand His mind more fully, and so we can become more like Him and be a suitable bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Those wrinkles must be coming off, brethren. Even though we're growing older and more physical wrinkles are appearing, the spiritual wrinkles must be disappearing. Spiritually, we must become more and more pure as we await the return of Jesus Christ. We must become more beautiful in God's sight as God's children while we wait for Christ's return. So it's so important that we're not backsliding. If we're backsliding, then we're developing more spiritual wrinkles. We're becoming uglier as people. You don't want to become uglier, do you? None of us want to become uglier. But that could happen spiritually if we allow ourselves to be tempted by Satan the devil, who still wants to be your father. Satan wants to be in charge of your life. He wants to control you. But you don't have to let him. You can resist him, and then he has to flee. So, brethren, I hope that you're not developing spiritual wrinkles, but I hope you're getting rid of those wrinkles. We must be ready for the return of our husband to be. Our faith in him as our guide, our protector, and our Savior must be strong. How strong is your faith? Is it strong enough to help you obey? Is it strong enough to give you the strength that you need to resist Satan the devil? You know, that's what faith is all about. Having a faith strong enough in God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ that will enable you to say no to Satan's advances in your life. If you are saying yes, then of course you need more faith. Faith is a gift, but it will only come if you're willing to submit to God and yield yourself to Him and surrender yourself totally to Him. That's what a true marriage is all about, when two people surrender themselves totally to each other. Christ has done that for us. He's given us His life. He shed His blood for us. He's done His part, but will we do our part? I know that that's the biggest thing that weighs you down, because it's the biggest thing that weighs me down, that complete, total surrender. None of us are there. If we were there, we wouldn't sin. But we're not there. We must continue to ask God to help us to surrender more fully, to help us submit more fully. That's one of the toughest jobs, isn't it, wives? To submit to your husband. It's not an easy thing to do. Of course, we have a faithful groom that we're going to marry. We have a faithful husband that we're looking forward to marrying, and we can have faith in him now, but it's difficult to submit. But that's what it takes for you to really prepare yourself to be the bride of Jesus Christ. That's right, men. We men must learn to submit, just like the women are supposed to learn to submit to us. You are to learn to submit. And we are to submit one to another too. The Scripture also says that. Oftentimes the men forget to focus on that part, that we submit one to another. And we do it according to God's Word. In Psalm 90, verse 17, Psalm 90, verse 17. Here it says, Psalm 90, verse 17. And let the beauty of the Eternal our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands for us. You see, we must become as beautiful as possible for our husband. Let the beauty of our Lord God be upon us. If you are to be beautiful, you must submit to your Father's will. Spiritual beauty is what really counts. Now, God's not so interested in physical beauty. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. God looks at your attitude. He looks at your spirit, how yielded it is to Him, how yielded it is to His Savior, to your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you are to become beautiful and prepare yourself as you await the return of Jesus Christ, then you have to learn to submit more fully. I have to learn to submit more fully to God. So, brethren, we must be preparing a beautiful wedding gown of righteousness. Do you have a beautiful wedding gown of righteousness? Are you known by your righteousness? Or do you take still some stubborn pride in your carnality? I've seen people that take pride in their carnality. They happily announce that they're stubborn people. Brethren, we need to learn to submit and not be such stubborn people. We must become more humble and less vain and proud in our own thinking. If you are to prepare a beautiful wedding gown of righteousness, then you must yield to God daily, and you must seek Him with all of your heart. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. If you really want to be happy, then submit to God. The more fully you submit to Him, the happier you'll be. The more faithful husbands are to their wives, the more happy they will be. The more submissive wives are to their husbands, the happier they're going to be. It's a beautiful law. If we would just follow it, it would work for us. But it takes two people to work. It takes two, doesn't it, in a marriage. It takes a husband and it takes a wife, each doing their part, drawing closer together as the years go by, becoming more loving, more considerate, more compassionate toward each other, willing to lay their lives down for their husband or their wife. I hope that you're setting that kind of an example in your marriage. It's an important example to set for our children. It's an important example for us to set for one another. You know, it talks about how the bride is often veiled. There's a veil over the bride. Perhaps that's symbolic of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Some masquerade as ministers of light and righteousness on the earth today. Some even come to God's church, sometimes out of wrong motives, perhaps to even draw a following away to themselves. Of course, we must be pure if we are to be the bride of Christ. There must not be any hypocrisy. Hypocrisy must be a thing of the past in our lives. So, brethren, the third step is the waiting period. We are waiting. What are you doing with the time? Are you redeeming the time as you await the return of your Son, Jesus Christ? Every moment is precious. Every moment is precious. So make choices wisely. How do you spend your time? Just how devoted are you to God and His truth and His way of life? And how sidetracked has Satan gotten you to be? How sidetracked are you? Ask yourself these questions. They're important questions. We can be sidetracked. Some of us play too much. Some of us work too much. Which do you do too much? God wants a proper balance. God wants us seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then having faith that all things will be added as we go along. So again, we are in the third period of the ancient wedding. Spiritually, we are in the waiting period. The fourth period, I think you know what the fourth period is. Think about it. It's the day that we are now celebrating. It is the coming of the groom. That is the fourth step in the ancient wedding, the coming of the groom. In the ancient wedding, the father of the groom would decide when it was time to send for the bride. We know that it's within the father's power to send the son back. The son does, at the time he coined this, he didn't know at that time when that would be. I don't know if he does now, perhaps because he's at the father's right hand. That has been confided to him, but the father is the one that's going to determine when Jesus Christ will return. In the ancient wedding, a friend of the groom would go immediately before the groom to announce his coming. Then the groom would go and steal away his bride from the bride's father's house. It was a little ritual that was played. We know that the Bible speaks of Christ coming as a thief in the night. Christ is going to come very suddenly. Mr. Cagle, I believe, also mentioned what a difference a day can make. Well, it's going to make a wonderful difference this day when it is fulfilled. And of course, the key is to always be ready for the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. We must not allow ourselves to let down our spiritual guard or fall asleep spiritually. We must not be like those 10 virgins or the 5 virgins that were not ready. We must be one of those 5 virgins who are ready for Christ's return. We must not fall asleep spiritually. If we do, that may be the very time that the Father tells His Son to return for His bride. Do you now have sufficient spiritual oil for the return of Jesus Christ? That is the overall moral teaching of the parable of the 10 virgins, that we must have sufficient spiritual oil for Christ's return. We're waiting patiently now. Sometimes it's very difficult, but we must continue to hang in there spiritually. We must not become weary in well-doing, but we must wait for the one whom the Father sends. We sang that song earlier today, the one whom the Father sends. Of course, that's Jesus Christ, and He's coming back. And He's coming quickly, very quickly. And we mustn't fall asleep as we wait on Christ's return. If we do fall asleep for a moment, we still need to have sufficient oil that we will wake up quickly when He does return, and that we'll be ready and we'll be there at the wedding supper. In Revelation chapter 12, it speaks of the dragon that will make war with the church. I think Mr. Burke read this earlier today. In Revelation 12, I thought it was 5:30. I thought I was in big, deep trouble there. And I really didn't think I had talked that long, but with my watch looked like 5:30. I'm thankful it isn't. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The dragon will make war with the church. Some will be protected by the Father and by the bridegroom. Some will be required to also have their blood shed. Some will have to go through the great tribulation to have their garments cleansed and whitened. Some will, of course, go to a place of safety where they'll be protected for that great tribulation period, for a time, times, and half a time, for those 3.5 years. So, brethren, the fourth step in the ancient wedding is the return of the groom. Spiritually, it symbolizes the return of our Savior Jesus Christ, the day that this day pictures. And then what is the fifth step? Well, the fifth step is the wedding feast. That's when we celebrate and we rejoice with the groom who has returned. Revelation, again, 19. I'd like to go back where we started. Revelation chapter 19. Let's read it again. Revelation 19, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great." Brethren, if you don't fear God now, you will come to fear Him in the future. And this is the bright, proper kind of fear. It is an awesome respect of God. We must respect Him enough to obey Him, to follow Him, to observe Him, to submit to Him unconditionally, to surrender our lives to Him. If we fear Him, then we are doing that. So praise our God, all you His servants and those who fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. It is going to be a tumultuous time in the future. Mr. Burke pointed that out in his reading earlier today. It's going to be a very tumultuous time. There will be earthquakes, there will be hurricanes, there will be tornadoes, there will be heavenly signs, there will be spiritual upheaval, there will be many false Christ that come prior to Christ's return. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters. There were thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." Christ has returned. He now reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. Okay, that's what we have in store for us, brethren. On the last Sabbath, I talked about how we are going to be a part of the liberating army of Jesus Christ at His return. And I talked about how they're going to look to us because of our character. Because we will be changed into spirit at that time. We will be like God. We will have the character of God. We will be clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." So, brethren, today it's important that we consider the wedding, that wedding supper that's coming. After the wedding, the couple would go into the wedding chamber that had been prepared for them. They would have 7 days that they would be alone together. The marriage would be consummated during that time. Husband and wife would become as one. We know that we also will become at one. We know the Day of Atonement is coming in 10 days from today. It pictures that oneness that we must have with our Savior Jesus Christ and with our husband that is coming. So, brethren, we believe that Christ is returning to the earth. You believe that, don't you? You wouldn't be here if you didn't. That's what this day pictures. That's what this day is all about. We believe when He does return, a great resurrection to life will take place. Those who are Christ at His return and who are alive will be changed in a moment, in the very twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And we shall be changed into spirit. We shall be born into God's family at that time. In fact, we shall become as God, as His children. We will have His character. We shall be God's children, and we shall bear His family name. We shall be just like our elder brother, our Savior Jesus Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. We shall begin to rule with him at his return. We shall be kings and priests administering the government of God around the world. There is going to be a oneness between Jesus Christ and with his church. We're going to be of the same mind. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. We are to be kings and priests under his rule, and there will be harmony on the earth at that time, because there will be a marriage covenant that will be kept, that will be faithful. Jesus Christ, again, is going to be our King. We will yield to him. We will surrender to him completely. We will submit to him totally. And he will love us with all of his being. Jesus Christ is coming back. God the Father will reign supreme in the third heaven until such time that Christ delivers to him the kingdom that he comes to reign, that he comes to the new Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven. That is going to be a glorious kingdom that's going to last for eternity. This day, today, we are observing pictures the beginning of all these things. It's a very, very pivotal day. This day is. So, brethren, are you anxiously awaiting and anticipating the return of Jesus Christ, just as a bride or groom anxiously anticipates their wedding day? Are you busily going about doing your Father's business? Are you preparing faithfully for your big day, the wedding day? The Feast of Trumpets pictures your big day. It pictures the day that you will become the bride of Jesus Christ, our Messiah.